All right, let's get all on the same page. Let's go to Leviticus 23. I know we've read this a couple of times, but all right, Leviticus 23, and we'll start in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now the tenth day of the seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall deny yourselves and present the Lord's offering by fire, and you shall do no work during that entire day, for that it is a day of atonement to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. For anyone who does not practice self-denial during that entire day shall be cut off from the people. And anyone who does not work during that entire day, such a one I will destroy from the midst of the people. You shall do no work. Is a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your settlements. And it shall be to you a Sabbath of complete rest, and you shall deny yourselves on the ninth day of the month at evening, and from evening to evening you shall keep your Sabbath." So again, we're commanded today not just simply to check off a box. We're to keep the Day of Atonement as a Sabbath. This year it just happens to fall on a Sabbath for us. But again, it's not something that we just do out of necessity in one sense. Today, what God's really asking us, he's asking for us to practice self-denial, to truly put into motion or take out of motion things that are for us, because we are to point our thoughts towards our supplier, the one who gives us absolutely everything. We call the holy days reminders. We call them rehearsals. But I think each one that comes around, not just today, but all the holy days, should also be a time of reflection. The reminder for today is that we're still human. But that's not our final title. We're physical. We're still in need of sanctification. Today we're reminded that we have been redeemed from sin and that we've been redeemed to God. The veil was torn, and we're able to approach God. However, today, I think we're being reminded that how we approach God should not be taken lightly. Throughout the Bible, God makes it clear that even though we can approach Him, we're to be mindful as to how we do it. So let's look at some examples as how God shows us that we should be mindful how we approach Him. We got this account of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. You can turn there. Genesis 4 and verse 3 says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it.'" God had already made it clear to the first family, not just Cain and Abel, but to Adam and Eve, how he was to be approached, with what he was to be approached. And for some reason, Cain decided to approach God in the wrong way. Scripture doesn't make it exactly clear what took place or what was going through Cain's mind. What we just read calls into question several things. Maybe Cain's timing was off. Maybe he did it outside of the window that God had set. Maybe it was in the quality of what he brought. Because it says Abel brought the firstlings of the fat. And in regards to timing, it just says in a matter of time, Cain brought his. Doesn't mean that he brought it at the wrong time, but for some reason, timing's brought up there. Maybe for Cain it was attitude. Did he really want to keep some of that produce just for himself? But knew, oh, I got to give God something, so okay, fine, I'll take this. Maybe he had the wrong substance in hand. Maybe he was supposed to bring of the fat firstlings and the fatlings of his flock also. Again, the veil's been torn so we can approach God at any time. However, there are very specific times when we are to approach him. Timing. Today's one of them. They're called holy convocations. And those that love God want to honor and thank him, we're going to go way out of our way to show up during a holy convocation. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. We might have to travel farther than what we wanted to. We might feel a little bit scared of heights, and the only way to get to it is by crossing that big bridge. And I don't like to do that. Maybe more people there than what I like to hang around at times. Cain, again, maybe he brought something that had a blemish on it. Do we sometimes try giving God the leftovers? Do we approach God with quality? What about the quality of our time? Every day, do we set aside a portion of that day to just simply go and meet with God? Read in the New Testament where Christ, multiple times, just kind of slipped away from the crowds, went off by himself for an extended period of time to talk to the Father. He got away from the distractions. Do we take a portion of our day just and get away from the distractions? It's hard. And just converse with him. Especially allowing him to converse with us. What about our attitude when we approach? It's easy to get caught up in, I want and I need. Could you do this for me? Would you do this? Oh, this thing over here, could you take care of that? Not necessarily wrong, but is that the vast majority of our prayer? Do we start with thanksgiving? Acknowledging everything he's done for us, all that he's created, the plan that he's put in motion. Have we allowed ourselves at times to approach him when we're carrying a grudge? Maybe a coworker mistreated us. Have we approached him at times before we've forgiven another. Brought up that Cain might have brought the wrong substance before God. What if to me today, I decided to go to God and I told him, you know, I've got this speaking slot in front of the brethren. I want to make sure I'm fully energized for that. And so I'm going to sit down and I'm going to eat this steak. And I know you understand because I just want to make sure I'm energized for the speaking slot. Would God be happy with that? Is there any way he could say, oh, okay, yeah, that's a good excuse. Yeah, no, that's fine. No. We know what is pleasing and what is despicable to God. Do we make sure that all of our thoughts and all of our actions are on the pleasing side rather than the despicable side? Or do we sometimes ask God to cut corners for us? Of course, we know that he's already made very black and white. Remember Saul, King Saul? He told Samuel, as an excuse, that he'd saved the best of the Amalekites' animals to offer to God in sacrifice. However, God had already told him through Samuel to utterly destroy all the Amalekites. We'll take a look at that one a little bit closer here in a few minutes. Let's look at some other quick passages where God expected to be approached in the right manner. Go to Exodus 3. Remember Moses and the burning bush? Exodus 3 and verse 3. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. I think a lot of us in this room, if we saw what Moses saw that day, we would go, that is so cool. I want to get a better look at that. How many this week went out and saw the Northern Lights? Anybody get out and see them? I kept feeling irritated at myself because I'd see a post that, oh, tonight they're going to be out. You should go look at them. And then I never remember it. Well, Thursday, I think it was Thursday night, I did remember. So I went out, and they were very faint. But they are amazing to just see, especially since we hardly ever get to see them. They were fairly dim that night. I didn't see the curtains and the waves moving, but there was an area of the sky that was very deep pink or almost red, and it was just kind of like a ball or a sphere. And then off to the left of that was an area that was green. It was very subdued. My camera actually took a picture that was more prominent because it distinguishes light a little bit better. But my naked eye, I could see it. It was just fairly subdued. But when we see something out of the ordinary, we kind of like, what is causing that? So Moses was curious. He's approaching on curiosity, not a problem. But what did God do? Verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, come no closer, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. That's huge. He allowed Moses to enter onto holy ground. But yet, there was still at least one prerequisite here. Take your shoes off. Let's move to Exodus 19. This is where God speaks to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 and verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothes. So it wasn't just simply get your attitude right, get your offering right. No, you got to clean up too. And prepare for the third day, because on the third day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, be careful not to go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it, and who touched the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch them, meaning the person who's about to walk too far, no one is to reach out and touch them. Remember Uzzah, who died at putting his hand up against the ark? God's saying the exact same thing here. If you see someone about to step foot on the mountain, don't run up and grab them. No hand shall touch them, but they shall be stoned or shot with arrows, whether animal or human being, they shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they may go up on the mountain. So when this version says they may go up on the mountain, what that's really saying is they may approach the mountain when they hear the trumpet. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he consecrated the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, prepare for the third day, do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of a trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Drop down to verse 20. And when the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, the Lord summoned Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people not to break through to the Lord in order to look. Otherwise, many of them will perish. God's not out to destroy us. He wants to save us at every turn. Here he's given multiple warnings to Moses for the people. And Moses said to the Lord, the people are not permitted to come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and keep it holy. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let either the priest or the people break through to come up to the Lord. Otherwise, he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Look how specific God is here about being approached. It's not that we can't approach him. It's that there's a bit of a protocol here. And we're going to have to talk about that. But here the people had to go through a purification process, as did the priests. However, even after that purification process and that cleansing, the people or the priest, with the exception of Aaron, weren't able to go up onto the mountain. You remember Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10 and verse 1. Now Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his censer, put fire in it, and laid incense on it. And they offered unholy fire before the Lord, such as he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord meant when he said, through those who are near me, I will show myself holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron was silent. God, in everything that is around him, is holy, and it is to be treated holy. And again, today we're reminded that we're not holy. We're still human. We're still prone to sin. And in need of sanctification. Christ's blood has been shed for our sins. We need to accept that. But part of that acceptance is true repentance. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do everything I can, and I'm going to look for ways that I can abstain from whatever it is I need to abstain. When Uzzah died instantly for steadying the ark, it wasn't that he had the wrong attitude. But for the moment, he forgot how to respect God's holiness. This is just my thoughts. I don't think Uzzah I didn't write this correctly, so now I got to make sure I phrase it correctly in my head. I don't think Uzzah lost his salvation that day. I think what happened was he touched something that was holy. And we can read back in the Old Testament a handful of places where when something that is holy touches something that is unholy, what happens? It becomes holy. There's a transference there. I suspect what happened that day with Uzzah putting his hand up to steady the ark, he touched holiness. And God took his life instantly. I think it was because he wasn't going to allow or put Uzzah in a position where he could touch anything that he shouldn't touch. I think Uzzah will be resurrected. I could be wrong because I don't know where his heart was in the moment. There's another example we have along the same lines in the garden. Adam and Eve take of the tree of good knowledge. Good, evil, and the knowledge of good and evil. And what did God do? He put up a barricade to the tree of life. Why? Because if they would have then went over to the tree of life and ate of that, which they were told they could, they would have perpetually remained in a state of sin. God didn't want that. So he protected them and the tree. And the tree we will find on the banks of the river in New Jerusalem. And we will be able to eat from it then because we'll be cleansed, purified, prepared for it then. We can't approach God with our pride. We already talked about Saul. Let's read a little bit. Saul and the burnt offerings. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. Saul's anxious. He's seen the hand of God. So in one sense, he shouldn't be anxious here. But the Philistines are causing problems. Saul knows he's got to go up against them. He's concerned about that. He wants to make sure he's on God's side. So he's asked Samuel to come, in a sense, bless this war, this battle that's about to take place. And there'll be burnt offerings. So 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. So apparently Samuel's told Saul, okay, give me 7 days or another week and I'll be there. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people began to slip away from Saul. So Saul said, bring the burnt offerings here to me and the offerings of the well-being. And he offered the burnt offerings himself. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offerings, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to meet him and salute him. Saul was anxious because of this Philistine army. However, he also wanted to save his pride in front of the people. So he took matters in his own hands rather than allowing God to work it out. He knew that Samuel was the one that was supposed to do these offerings. But he thought, nope, Samuel's wasting time. I'm just going to do it myself. In verse 11, Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul replied, "When I saw the people slipping away from me," there's his pride, "and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines were mustering at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down upon me at Gilgal, and I have not entreated the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." There's another thing here, right here in verse 12, he says, "And I have not entreated the favor of the Lord." That comes across to me as if he's thinking he can somehow twist God's arm into something. Maybe that wasn't his intentions. But we know quite a bit about Saul. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. The Lord would have you established, or would have established your kingdom forever over Israel. But now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him to be ruler over his people because you have not kept what the word or the Lord commanded you." You'd think that Saul would have learned his lesson here. But he keeps going. So now jump forward to 1 Samuel 15. Oh, excuse me, we're 1 Samuel 15. Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And Saul replied, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I went, but I thought it was best not to do everything you told me to do. I know you said destroy him, but I saved the king, I brought him back with me, and all these sheep and oxen and goats. Brought them too. But those are for special sacrifices to God. That's the reason I brought them back. It's okay." Verse 22, and Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Surely, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is no less a sin than divination, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." We cannot approach God in rebellion, in stubbornness, in iniquity, or idolatry, or pride. And I know on a regular basis we're tempted in all of those things. In verse 23 there's another term that was mentioned. It's divination, witchcraft. I'm going to go off on a little side tangent here for a moment. There's another growing wave of people in this walk that want to approach God with something that they call speaking in tongues. It's not here, but there's huge potential for it to come into here. Somehow they think that God is pleased when they attempt to approach him while trying to manipulate his Holy Spirit by yelling out gibberish. There's no scriptural basis for this. There is a gift of tongues, but it has nothing to do with mindless gibberish. There is a long history of this practice, but not in Scripture. Its history is fully submerged in paganism, necromancy, and witchcraft. It's pretty rare that you hear me make a statement like this. Anyone who decides to practice or teach it in this house will not simply be asked to leave, they will be quickly escorted out. The veil was torn so that you and I can interact with God anytime. We don't need to manipulate him or his Holy Spirit. Through repentance and baptism, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. At any time, we can go to God and ask him for more of his Holy Spirit. There's nothing in Scripture that says we should try manipulating his Holy Spirit. Mindless gibberish will only invoke Satan and his demons. This house, God's house, will only approach God in ways that are pleasing and honoring to him. Let's look at one last example on how God has expectations on how we approach him. Go back to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come to me at any time, just any time, in the sanctuary inside the curtain before the mercy seat that is upon the ark, or he will die. For I appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." Again, just like Uzzah, Aaron could not ever come up with a seemingly legitimate excuse to go behind that curtain, only when God appointed it. It was God's space, it's not man's. Verse 3, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen tunic and shall have the linen undergarments next to his body, fasten the linen sash, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy vestments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on." He's now clothed himself with these linen vestments, and he completes the main duties of atonement in these linen vestments. They are not his ordinary high priest garments. If you look in Exodus 28, you have quite a description of what the high priest's garments consisted of. And his shoulders was two pieces of onyx. He had a breastplate with 12 different ornate stones, each representing one of the tribes. The garment was of purple and blue, had gold in it. But on atonement, God tells him to put on these linen garments. They're simple. Partly to remind him he's in a subordinate role. He's coming before God. He's not supposed to be the most decorated. God is. And it was God that created the decorations for all the other days. Verse 23, Leviticus 16. Then Aaron shall enter the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen vestments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his vestments. Then he shall come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering for the people, making atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn into smoke on the altar. And the one who sets the goat free for the Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward may come into the camp. The bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be consumed in fire. And the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward may come into the camp. This shall be a statute to you forever in the seventh month on the tenth day of the month. And you shall deny yourselves, and you shall do no work, neither the citizen nor the alien who resides among you. For on this day the atonement shall be made for you, to cleanse you from all of your sins. You shall be clean before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall deny yourselves. It is a statute forever. So we can approach God today, tomorrow, yesterday, but there's a way to go about it. Today on atonement, we're to deny ourselves. Now we take on a fast. We're denying physical energy in a sense. But I think we should be denying ourselves in other ways too. This morning, after the service today, whatever, should we really entertain anything that is of ourselves or for ourselves? And I'll admit, right before we left, I got caught up into that. Because we plan on leaving tomorrow for the feast, and so we've already, in a sense, started packing to some extent. And there was a piece of equipment I wanted to make sure we took with us. I looked where I thought it was going to be, and it wasn't there. So I asked Lori, where is this at? She didn't know. Well, I had to look three or four other places. I didn't need it today. I probably spent 20 minutes looking for something that had nothing to do, that didn't need to consume my mind for the moment. We shouldn't be worried about the plans we have for next week, for tomorrow, even this evening. Today is, our focus should be, we should go so much more out of our way than a regular Sabbath. Yeah, we're to rest on the Sabbath, but on atonement, we should be denying ourselves. So how do we go about approaching God the way he would be approached? First, we must always keep in mind that he is to be approached as the one and only God, the one who created all, and the one, the only one who gives life. Go to Psalms 50. Psalms 50 and verse 5. Gather to me my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare, O righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every wild animal of the forest is mine, the cattle for a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And then here's how God wants to be approached. Verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. He wants us to approach him as God in thanksgiving and in honor towards him. Verse 16, but to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or to take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. You make friends with a thief when you see one, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein over evil or for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your kin, and you slander your own mother's child. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one just like yourself, but now I rebuke you, and I lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, or I will tear you apart, and there will be no one to deliver. Those who bring thanksgiving as their sacrifice honor me. To those who go the right way, I will show the salvation of God. So initially, before approaching God, we should make sure that we enter into an attitude of thankfulness, a desire to show him honor. That can be hard when things don't turn out quite the way we'd hoped. David was highly upset at Uzzah's death. We read that David's fear, his respect, his reverence for God increased that day. But yet he still kept approaching God and in a way that was pleasing to him. There's a few more aspects we need to consider when approaching God. Go to Psalms 15. Psalms 15 and verse 1, a psalm of David. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart. This doesn't speak of one simply has a desire. It speaks of one who is in full action of loving God. One that is diligent in learning and knowing his word, while walking it out without excuses. Verse 3. One who does not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up a reproach against their neighbors. So have we forgiven those who have wronged us? Do we show love to our enemies? Verse 4. In whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest and do not take a bribe against the innocent, those who do these things shall never be moved. So though the veil has been torn and our sins forgiven through Christ's blood, we should remember today that God should be approached in the right manner as the one and only God, humbly, because we're still sinners. We don't want to be, and we've accepted Christ's blood, but we're still human. We should approach him often. He's God. He's the only one that can provide the answer, the power, the security. We should approach him with praise and thanksgiving. There's so much he's done that we didn't see or understand or realize. But the things we do see and realize, we should be rejoicing over those. We should approach him blameless. Not just in his eyes, but also our neighbor's eyes. Everyone around us should see us trying to be like Christ. And we should approach him in truth. In our hearts, but also in our knowledge. Are we reading his word, considering it, and implementing it? Let's finish up with Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hope all of you have a fantastic feast. Look forward to catching up with you when we return.